And why don't we take a moment and ask the Lord to bless this word. Father, thank you for blessing us with your presence during worship. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us, to be here among us, to minister to us while we're hoping to minister to you. Father, I pray that as we continue in worship in your word, Father, that you would continue to minister to us, that you would open our eyes to see you for who you really are, to understand the things that your word teaches us so that we might be changed, so that our outlook on life might change and come into conformity with the way you look at things, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would teach us by the power of your Holy Spirit tonight. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you guys agree that all of us want to experience a sense of fulfillment in life? Do you? Do you want a fulfilling life? I mean, all of us, we want to enjoy life, right? We want to enjoy it. We want to have a sense of accomplishment, a sense of meaning to life. I think everybody at some level wants those things. I think, maybe we think about that a little bit more as we start getting older. I know at least when I was a kid, maybe this is true for you, but when you're young, you just kind of assume that you'll do great things in your life, That's all out in front of you, and you got big dreams and big ideas, and I'm going to do this and go here and be this kind of a person, and we just assume that all of those things are going to take place, and we do accomplish many things. Some of those things we intended to accomplish, some things we didn't intend to accomplish. But one of the problems that I think that we all face as we are, searching for meaning in life, searching for fulfillment, searching for satisfaction in life, is the problem of just how routine life is. Have you noticed that? By and large, life is pretty routine, isn't it? I mean, how many of you kind of live way up here at the top all the time? Very few of us, if any. You've got the day-to-day stuff of life. You get up, you brush your teeth, you have a cup of coffee, you go to work, you do your job, you come home, you have these are just the routine things of life. And I think a lot of times we are often tempted to think that we're not accomplishing anything significant in any of those routine things of life. Well, that's just real life. The good stuff only happens once in a while, And we kind of fall into perhaps the trap of thinking that way. We devalue the ordinary things that we do in life. In fact, I think a lot of people are driven to frustration, driven to depression, sometimes maybe even to suicide or something that horrible, because they have come to the conclusion that there is no significance in their life. That maybe everything's just routine, maybe everything's just meaningless. And nothing has any value. Did you know that the Bible tells us that everything that you do can have significance? You ever thought about that? Everything. You think going to get a loaf of bread at the store can have some form of significance? Putting gas in the car, going to work, making breakfast for the kids. These are routine things. How can they have any significance? Well, the Bible tells us that they can. The Bible tells us that meaning and fulfillment in life do not only come from the big things, the big events, the big stuff. Life is lived in the small things, in the routine things. As a matter of fact, I would suspect if you're married, your wife will tell you this very thing. She'll tell you that it's not just the big things that you do for her that tells her how much you love her. I mean, no doubt, your wife loves it when you do some, big grandiose act of kindness or love, right? I mean, sure. But I'm sure that our wives would agree that the real barometer of love is doing the little things. Doing the little things consistently and faithfully. Doing them with the right attitude and for the right reasons that makes our love for our wife known to her. In fact, I think we would enjoy our lives a lot more if we put the process of living into proper perspective. And as we have seen as we're going through the book of Philippians, that means God's perspective. Looking at our life the way He does, rather than the way that we normally do. You know, Paul tells us something very important in this regard. From 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, he says this. So whether you eat or whether you drink, how many of you would agree those are pretty routine things, right? That's about the lowest level of routine that you get. Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, I'm sure you guys know the rest of this verse, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of God. We just got done singing, I believe almost every song that Corey selected tonight was extolling the glory of God and the majesty of God. Do you see what Paul's saying to us here in a verse like that? We're not called to accomplish great things, in our estimation, for the glory of God. We are called to live daily for the glory of God. Every moment of every day. All the routine things of your life, when I say that word, you probably think of all sorts of different things that you consider routine in life. All of that is to be done for the glory of God. As we have been seeing in Philippians, Paul was an individual who saw this real clearly. He lived his life this way. He saw that his purpose in life was to focus on and lift up Jesus Christ. That's it. That's what he was here to do. Whatever his circumstance, whatever situation he found himself in, whether it was the routine or whether it was the extraordinary, whether it was the good or whether it was the bad, he sought to exalt and glorify Jesus Christ in everything that he did. I mean, as we have seen, even in the difficulty of being thrown unjustly into prison, he saw God's hand in it, didn't he? Even when he was unjustly being attacked by other believers in the church while he was in prison, he saw God's hand in it. He expected God to glorify himself, no matter what was going on, one way or another. And because of that expectation in his life, his life had meaning, it had fulfillment. All of those things were him. He had accomplishment in life because of that perspective. Now tonight, as we pick up at verse 18 of chapter 1, actually the last little phrase of verse 18, we're going to take a look again at Paul's example so that we can discover three things tonight, three things that should be true in our lives if Christ is to be exalted in everything that you do, whether it's routine or not. First thing that I want us to see this evening is that Paul trusted in the power of prayer. Paul trusted in the power of prayer. Start with me there at the end of verse 18. Paul says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers." Now, as you can see here, despite the difficult circumstances that Paul was going through, Paul was confident that God was going to make a way for him in spite of what he was going through. He had a confidence that God was going to do something. He believed that God would provide whatever it is that Paul needed to get through it, to endure it, to have his needs supplied in the midst of it. And in this short little comment that we just read here, just these few words, you can easily see Paul's perspective on life, can't you? You really can. Paul was joyful. Paul was optimistic. He was hopeful. He was confident. This was how he was when it came to his perspective on life and God's involvement in it. You know, and I read those words realizing what Paul's going through, and I feel ashamed sometimes with how I approach the things I go through in life. I mean, nobody's tossed me in prison yet, you know? I mean, by comparison, I haven't even been attacked by other people like Paul has, you know, whether it was Christians or otherwise. And yet so often when I go through the hardships of my life, I'm not joyful. I'm not confident. I'm not expectant. Well, I might be expectant, but I'm expecting the worst, you know, usually. I mean, all of those things that Paul displays here are so often missing from my life. But see, Paul knew that he could expect God to move because people were praying. People were praying for him. Paul knew the power of prayer. Guys, as I have mentioned many times before, our first response to everything in life should be what? Should be prayer. You know, so often we'll say, well, there's nothing left to do but pray. You know, I've done everything I know what to do, so now all I can do is pray. I mean, my God, my goodness, that must really offend God, you know, when we say stuff like that. You know, well, we couldn't figure it out, so I guess we have to go to God. You know, and hopefully He has a solution. Well, that's not the way it's supposed to work. We're to go to the Lord first. Paul knew that. I mean, if things are going good, we should be offering thanksgiving and praise to Him. When things are going bad, we should be seeking His help and His deliverance. And I know you know this, but I think it's important to say anyway. I mean, think about it. Prayer is communicating with the God of the universe. You ever think about that? That God that we were singing about, those words that were up on that screen, telling us who God is, His glory, His majesty, His power, you get to talk to Him. You get to speak with Him. If you really believe that there is a God, then you should be praying. You should be talking to Him. Our prayer life, guys, or lack thereof, depending on you know where you're at, says more about what we think about God than it does about what we think about prayer. When we have a low view of God, when we don't think of God in the ways that we were just singing about, when He isn't the God of the universe, when He isn't all-powerful, when He's just kind of that guy we know who saved us once, well, yeah, why would you pray to that guy? But we've forgotten who God is. We've forgotten the privilege that we have. If we have faith in God, then we will trust in the power of prayer. I mean, the simple fact of the matter is prayer works. Have any of you ever seen God answer prayer? Anybody? Anyone? Every one of you? How is that possible? Well, because He hears our prayers. You know why? You all have had answers to prayer. You know why all of you have seen God work on your behalf through prayer? It's because God works. Because God's powerful. And God is working on your behalf every moment of every day. When you're pumping gas, when you're, you know, making dinner, whatever it is that you're doing, routine or otherwise, God is working on your behalf. I want you guys to listen to this incredibly bold statement that's made. This is from James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." You all know that verse, right? The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about that declaration that James is making. Can he make that statement because he knows just how powerful and effective all of us Christians are? Is that why he says that? No. Because if you have been a Christian any length of time, or if you happen to know any, then you know there are lots of times when we're not powerful, we're not effective. So how can James make that statement? It's because prayer is powerful because God is. God is powerful. Prayer is effective because God knows what He's doing. That's why prayer is effective. He loves you. He desires to bless you. He wants to be involved in your life, helping you and assisting you, comforting you, strengthening you. So we should be praying. And we should be praying for other people. And we should be asking other people to pray for us. Some of us do that very easily. Would you pray for me on this? And that's great. Some of us don't. Or some of us pick our prayer requests very carefully. You know, we'll just do the surface stuff. We don't really want to tell anybody the real tough stuff. We don't really want to give people peeks into those issues in our life. What a disservice we're doing to ourselves. What a loss. We need to be bold enough and vulnerable enough to seek out prayer from other believers in Christ. Paul did, remember? We saw that last week and the week before that. Paul sought the prayers of other believers in his circumstance. And we need to do the same. We need to be asking people to pray for us, that we would live our lives in such a way that Christ is glorified in everything that we do, whether it's routine or whether it's not. And then we should count on the fact that God is going to answer those prayers. God is going to move according to His will on behalf of His people. Secondly, the second thing that I want us to see here tonight, so that God was glorified in every detail of Paul's life, we see here that Paul depended on the provision of the Holy Spirit. Paul depended on the provision of the Holy Spirit. After Paul had told them that he was trusting in their prayers to God on his behalf, he then points now to something else, something even higher, that he was depending on. Look at verse 19. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." The Spirit of Jesus Christ, of course, is just another way of saying the Holy Spirit that we have read about many times in Scripture. You see, Paul knew that not only could he depend on the power of prayer, but he also knew that he could depend on the provision for himself from the Holy Spirit. How about you? Do you? Do you depend on the provision of the Holy Spirit in your life? And I ask that question, I think it's a question like that's particularly suited for us in our country, because we have a tendency to want to do everything on our own. We like to, pull up our bootstraps and fix our problems, and even to some extent we kind of glorify the person that does that. But in fact, do you depend daily on the activity of the Spirit of God in your life? You see, something I think that we tend to forget quite easily is that the genuine Christian life cannot be lived apart from the provision and the activity and the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? Apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, anything that's called the Christian life, if the Holy Spirit's not involved, you know what it is? It's a show. It's the externals without any power behind it, you see. We need that power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in some ways, this is a little bit frightening to me. Because I say it's frightening because so many Christians today are either never taught anything of substance about the Holy Spirit. I have a friend of mine, great guy. You know Roland Kennison. He's taught here a few times before. He's a pastor up in northern Colorado. But he grew up in the Southern Baptist denomination, and he and I are always joking, very good-naturedly so, but he was always joking with me saying, yeah, we're not even allowed to say the word Holy Spirit, in church. And of course, he's very different in that regard as far as that goes. But there are many people who grow up in the church who never even hear about the Holy Spirit. He's never even talked about in their church. And if they are taught, if they do receive some teaching on the Holy Spirit, far too often they're taught things that are not biblically accurate. Quite honestly, there's a lot of really weird teachings out there about the Holy Spirit and what He does and what His purpose is. The frightening thing is that as a result of this, there are so many Christians in the world today who have no real understanding of the work and the ministry of the third person of the Trinity. They don't know what He does. When Jesus ascended to heaven, He sent the Holy Spirit, did He not? He did. And He sent the Holy Spirit to us to indwell us, to live inside those who have bowed their knee to Jesus Christ, who've confessed Him as Lord and accepted Him as their Lord, as their Savior. And that Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us and to give us the power to live for the Lord, to live for Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to listen. We talked about this a little bit in men's Bible study this morning, but I want you to listen to what Jesus said in Acts 1:8. This is the Great Commission, so most of you probably know it already. But I want you to notice what He said would happen to His followers after He left. Jesus says, "But you will receive..." Anyone? Power. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Here Jesus is telling them specifically what is going to happen when the Holy Spirit came. He said that they would receive power. Power. He didn't ask them to go and wait until they all spoke in tongues. Although, I mean, that's a valid gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Bible teaches it, but that's not what He told them to go and wait for. He didn't tell them to go and wait until they got a vision or a dream of some sort. He didn't ask them to go and wait for some physical manifestation. He simply told them that they would receive power. Power. And what was that power for? Anyone? To be witnesses. To be witnesses. To live your life in this world by the power of the Holy Spirit in such a way that you shine bright in a dark world. That you can carry the message of Jesus Christ into this world. That's what Jesus promised here. And guys, the Holy Spirit's still wanting to do the same thing today. The Holy Spirit didn't just have a real busy day on Pentecost and then He's been on vacation ever since. He's still wanting to do the same thing. Nothing has changed in the intervening 2,000 years. And guys, we still need that power. We still need it. Genuine Christianity cannot exist without the power of the Holy Spirit. It would make sense then that we need to depend on that power, don't you think? We need to depend on that power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we're going to try to live our Christian life in our own strength. It doesn't work. You know why I know that? Because I do it. You know, we all try, don't we? We all try to do the Christian thing, try to fulfill our Christian duty, go to church and serve in nursery, or you know, whatever it is that we think has to come along, you know, serve on the worship team or whatever, those things that are part of us being Christians, and we just do it. I've stood up here and taught doing it on my own strength. Now, I believe that God's Word doesn't return void, so what God may have done in your heart with through His Word, you know, I trust the Lord's faithful to you in that regard. But honestly, I think we've all been in that place where we're trying to do the Christian thing on our own strength. You know how quick you're just running on fumes? Instantly. You don't even have to wait till you're running on fumes because it doesn't work. We just fall flat on our face. There is nothing that's of value in that. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we're an awful lot like the kamikaze pilot who was fired after 27 missions. Right? Well-intentioned, he meant well, but he wasn't doing what he's supposed to do, you see? And we need, desperately need, this provision of the Holy Spirit that Paul said he needed just to get through his day. We need the same. You can really want to serve Jesus. You can really desire that. But if you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, If you don't have that power of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be effective. You might remember us talking about this just a while back when we were in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul said this, "And do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. Remember, guys, Paul wrote those words to a church full of Christians. He wasn't talking to a bunch of non-Christians saying, "Hey, you need to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit." He's talking to Christians and saying, "Hey, you know what? You need to be filled up with the power of the Holy Spirit." You see, even though every Christian is indwelt, not every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. If you want to be consistently filled with the Spirit, as Ephesians 5:18 is commanding us to do there, then you have to consistently surrender to the control of the Spirit. It's an issue of surrender, guys. This is another issue we're not real good at. Neither am I. You know, let's just be honest. We all have control issues. You know, we like to point at people and say, "Oh, that person has control issues." Come on, we all have control issues. Right? We like to control certain parts of our life because then we feel safe. We feel secure. But in fact, we don't know what's coming tomorrow. We don't know what's coming in the next hour. God does. God has a plan for your life. He knows where He's taking you. He knows what His will is for your life. Why not surrender to that and allow God to do the work rather than us on our own steam trying to do the work and not even knowing really where we're going? It's an issue of surrender. It means we have to let Him take control. And we do that by surrender. That's a daily decision, guys. That's a daily decision. I've heard someone say before, I think it was Brian Michaels, if I'm not mistaken, when we were back at Rocky Mountain. But he said, "You know why Christians need to be filled with the Holy Spirit daily? Because we leak." It's just kind of funny, but the fact of the matter is, we do need the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. Because we live in a world that will suck it right out of you. We live in a world that will draw you away from the Lord. We live in a world that wars against all of that. Daily, we need to be going to the Lord and saying, "Lord, I surrender. Have Your way with me. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Give me the power to do whatever it is You want me to do today." Whether it's in the routine stuff or whether it's in the amazing stuff, whatever it is, would You give me the power, the strength of Your Holy Spirit to do what You have called me to do so that I can bring glory to You, no matter what it is. That's a daily thing. And guys, if you will do that, if we will do that, that puts us in a position to be able to hear the voice of God. To be able to hear God speak to us, saying, "Go here," or "Do this." "Go to the left," or "Go to the right." You know, that still, small voice of God. You do know He still talks to us too, you know. You know, just like the Holy Spirit hasn't taken a vacation, well, neither has God. He still speaks to His kids. I think He speaks far more often than we ever listen, to be quite honest. At least that's true of me. But when we surrender to the Lord, when we surrender to the Holy Spirit, we are positioned perfectly to hear the Lord speak. So even if we're in the middle of something as routine as can be, the Lord has that avenue to say, "Hey, Carrie, I want you to go over here and do this. I want you to go over here and do this. I want you to go minister to this person," or whatever it is that the Lord may want you to do. You see, even for us Christians, sin separates us from God. It does. And, you know, make no mistake of it, a lack of surrender in our lives, that's sin. It is sin. Now, that sin doesn't, you know, cause us to lose our salvation or anything, but it does interrupt the communication process. But surrender, on the other hand, restores that connection. It restores that connection. Surrender, I always kind of thought of it this way, but it kind of clears out all of that sin and clutter and garbage in my mind. Now I can hear the Lord. It enables us to hear that still small voice. And then as we follow the Lord's leading in that regard, whether His still small voice is speaking to us from the words of Scripture, or whether He's speaking to you about something very specific in your life, as we follow that leading, we're being led by the Spirit of God, aren't we? We're doing what He has called us to do, and it brings Him glory. If you and I want to glorify God in every area of our life, we need to trust in the power of prayer, and we need to depend on the provision of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There's one last thing here that I think Paul left for us as an example to follow that I want to take a look at. And verse 20 here, we see that Paul longed for the preeminence of Christ in his life. He longed for the preeminence of Christ in his life. Look at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will, even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Guys, it is impossible to read what Paul says in these verses we're looking at tonight and not come away with the fact that Paul's whole life was wrapped up in Jesus. It consumed him. That was his whole life. And he was in prison for Jesus, of course. He trusted that his deliverance that he spoke of in verse 19, that would come through Jesus one way or another. His expectation in Jesus was that he would not be put to shame in anything. That's an interesting phrase, because that could be more literally translated, that he would not be disappointed in anything. I like that. You know what he's saying there? In other words, what Paul is saying is that he knew Jesus would never, ever, ever let him down. Ever. Paul would never one day get to heaven and say, "Oh, geez, that was it? You know, you promised a lot, Lord, but you know, you kind of really left me holding the bag here. This isn't as good as I thought." Paul was saying that's never going to happen. Whether it's in this life or whether when I go home to be with the Lord, I'm never going to be disappointed in anything. And just as Paul was focused on Jesus, so should you. So should I. Paul's desire here, he says, was that Christ will, even now, as always, be exalted in my body. You kind of have to focus on Christ for that to be true in every area of your life. And what's more, Paul knew that it would be true whether by life or by death. I mean, Paul was covering the whole gamut here, wasn't he? Whether he lived, whether God rescued him from prison and, you know, released him back into, you know, the population to continue ministering for the Lord, or whether he, on the next minute, was going to be walked into some room and have his head chopped off. No matter what, in anything in between those two extremes, he knew Christ would be exalted. That's quite a statement. Guys, what you are getting a peek into here is the desire of Paul's whole life. This was his passion. You see, we also need to long for the preeminence of Christ. And not just simply because He's God, so He is preeminent, so we kind of have to, but more like what Paul's saying here. We need to long for the preeminence of Christ because it's the desire and the passion of our life that He have first place. Is He everything to you? Does He have first place in your life? I mean, I feel I need to be brutally honest here, guys. I really believe that this, what we're talking about right here, is what is lacking in so many Christians and in so many churches today. A real passion for God. That first love. That deep desire for Him above anything else. I mean, it amazes me when I look back on my life and I look at all of the cheap, stupid things that I substituted for God. It's astonishing. When you really start to see who God is and what He has done in this world and in my own life and all of the garbage I substituted for Him, thinking that it would make me happy, that it would bring my life significance, or whatever I was thinking at the time. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. And I'd ask you tonight, is that lacking in your life, that passion for the Lord? Are you passionate about your walk with Jesus? Could you say things like Paul's saying right here? Does knowing the Lord excite you? Or is it kind of old hat? Yeah, I got saved once. And I know the Lord. And I know I'm going to heaven. But then I just kind of go on about my day. And I do my stuff. Does knowing Him excite you? Because it should. It should. Because if it doesn't, there's really only two options here, I think. If it doesn't excite you, then either you don't really know the Lord. You know, maybe you're not really a Christian, not really saved. And I don't know, I know all of you, so I know that doesn't apply here. Or perhaps you don't really know the Lord and who He really is. You might maybe have this caricature of God. Maybe this flawed idea of who God is. You know, when Paul was writing his letter to the Colossians, in the first chapter, he's waxing eloquent, as Paul is known to do, talking about how Jesus was the Creator and how Jesus is the sustainer of everything that has ever been made. We sang about that here tonight too. Everything that exists in the universe, Christ is the one who made it. And then Paul goes on in verses 18 through 20 of Colossians chapter 1 to bring you and to bring me into that equation. This is what he writes. So that He Himself, meaning Jesus, will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Guys, the fact of the matter is that we are serving the all-powerful God of the universe. That's who we serve. The One who made all things. The One who, through whose power everything is held together. I mean, if God for one second decided to let go, everything we know in existence would just go pfft. He holds it all together. But not only that, this same all-powerful God in love, in mercy, in grace, personally made a way for your sin to be forgiven, for you to have a relationship, a daily, active relationship with Him. He made that possible through His own death on the cross in your place. This is the God that we serve. Guys, if that doesn't excite you, you probably need your pulse checked. Okay? This is amazing. An amazing God that we are speaking of. You see, our problem is generally that we do not see the reality of who God is. We have a tendency to take Him for granted or to forget who He is, or maybe we've never really got a good idea of who He is. I mean, we all have a tendency, I think, to kind of make God in our own image, don't we? You know? And even when we have the best of intentions in that regard, He kind of just ends up being some kind of superhuman, you know? He's better than us and stronger than us, but He's still kind of a human. You know, He's still kind of like us in that regard. And we don't really realize how awesome, how preeminent He is. And what we need to do is catch a glimpse of the glory of God. Paul did. I have a feeling Paul did on a daily basis. I don't think we have to ascend to the third heaven to get a glimpse of the glory of God. We don't necessarily have to have an Isaiah 6 vision where we see the throne room and all that stuff. That'd be kind of cool. But, you know, although Isaiah didn't seem to think it was all that cool, it was kind of scary. But we don't have to have that to catch a glimpse of the glory of God. Do you want to see the glory of God? Open up your Word. Open up the Scriptures. The glory of God is on every single page. I mean, we're reading something here that you know, just a few verses in Philippians chapter 1. The glory of God runs through the whole thing. We need to catch a glimpse of the glory of God like Paul did. And if we will, it'll change your whole life. It will change your life forever. And my prayer for myself, my prayer for all of us, is that our hearts would yearn, long for God more than they yearn for anything else in this world. And I know that's a struggle. I know it is. Like I said before, I've substituted all kinds of dumb things in God's place. But this is where we need to be, where we're yearning for Him, where He is first in our life. My prayer is that we would be so surrendered and so in love with Him that we could genuinely say, along with Paul, there in verse 21 of Philippians 1, "For me to live is Christ." For me to live. Routine or the big stuff, the good or the bad, the hard or the easy of life, all of it, for me to live is Christ. Do you see how all-inclusive that is? This is Paul's example to us. Now we'll finish looking at that verse next week. But do you see Paul's passion? Do you see his love for the Lord in this? More importantly, do you want that? Do you want that passion? As we were singing earlier, do you want to worship the Lord with all the rest of creation? You know, you want to shout out to the Lord in worship and praise along with everything that He's created. Is He your everything? I know you were singing it, but is it true? Is He your everything? Do you adore Him? I guess these are the things that I'm asking. He is our reason for living. He gives our lives meaning. And I can guarantee you from experience that if you have parts of your life that have no meaning, that seem hollow and empty, that seem, just kind of useless or just routine or whatever, however you look at it, it's probably because the Lord hasn't gotten a hold of that area yet. It's probably because you haven't surrendered to Him. He wants to give your life meaning. And ultimately, because of everything that He has done for us, which is, of course, part of what we're celebrating here tonight through communion, ultimately, because of all of that, because of the death and the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He not only wants to give every moment of your life meaning, He's going to give all of your life eternally meaning. He has given you an eternal destiny. All of these are things that should cause us to yearn for Him, to be in love with Him, to put Him first in our lives. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You for this time in Your Word, and I do pray that You will touch our hearts. Father, what an appropriate time to be considering our feelings towards You and the preeminence of You in our life, and whether You're first in our life than on a day when we are remembering when You put us before Yourself. When you died on the cross and your body was broken and your blood was shed so that we might have a relationship with you, so that we might be saved. Father, I pray for each one of us here tonight that we would not take for granted the salvation that Jesus bought for us on the cross. That we would not treat it lightly, that we would not substitute it with all of the useless, trivial garbage of this world. That we wouldn't fall into the trap of thinking that, yes, someday that'll be important to me, but today I'm just going to live my life and do what I want. Father, may we not approach the communion table in that way and approach our relationship with You in that way. So, Father, as we spend some time in communion, in the Lord's Supper, I pray that You would speak to each one of us. Minister to us. Remind us of Your great love for us. Remind us of Your great power in our lives. And Lord, if there is anything that has taken Your place, may You put Your finger on that as well. And might we repent and surrender so that You might be glorified in every area of our lives. And we ask all of this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.